All right, well, good morning, church. All right, well, hey, it's a new week. The election's behind us. Yeah. Trump won. I don't see anybody curled up, well, so far. I don't see anybody curled up in the corner anywhere, so you all survived. I went to work expecting to see a couple people in fetal positions. They weren't. So, however, if you are leaving the country, let us know. We'll come over and say goodbye before you leave. And I have more thoughts about that, but we're not going to speak on them this morning. It is behind us, but it isn't really behind us. I have thoughts about what is around the corner for us as a nation, and not only that, but for this state. I don't know if you were paying attention, but the stats for every state in the United States, even the states that Kamala won, moved the needle to the right. Just a smidgen. In 49 of the 50 states, more people voted for Trump than previous election. So, and it was 12, California had the biggest shift, 12% more people voted for Trump. But on average, it was 4.9% per state. Every state except one. You might guess what state that is. Washington State, exactly. We are the only state that actually moved the needle just a 0.33% to the left, right? And not only that, I think that of those initiatives, 3 out of 4 failed. I don't know yet if they're done counting all those. So this is what you can expect, right? Higher prices, higher taxes, more taxes, all this stuff that makes it so much fun to live here in one of the highest tax states in the country. If not, it will be the highest tax state in the country here. So I have thoughts on this, on whether or not you should stay living here or you should, move to a different state that might be less expensive to live in with what's coming and what he wants to do with all the incoming governor, with what he has said he wants to do and what he has on paper ready to do once he's in office, which is different than what he said, right? He already is changing his word on things so that he can tax you more. And just what we're looking forward to. But I'm going to save those thoughts for a different Sunday. I'm not going to talk about them this morning, but we will talk about them before the new year starts. So this morning we're going to be in John chapter 21, verses 1 through 14. And it's titled, Fishing with Jesus. Let's read. Chapter 21, starting in verse 1. It says, After this, Jesus revealed himself again to the disciples by the Sea of Tiberias, and he revealed himself in this way. Simon Peter, Thomas, called the twin, Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and two others of his disciples were together. Simon Peter said to them, I am going fishing. And they said to him, We will go with you. And they went out and got into a boat, but that night they caught nothing. Just as day was breaking, Jesus stood on the shore, yet the disciples did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to them, Children, do you have any fish? And they answered him, No. And he said to them, Cast the net on the right side of the boat, and you will find some. And so they cast it. And now they were not able to haul it in because of the quantity of fish. That disciple whom Jesus loved, which would be John, therefore said to Peter, It is the Lord. And when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put on his outer garment, for he was stripped for work, and threw himself into the sea. The other disciples came in the boat, dragging the net full of fish, for they were not far off from land, but about 100 yards out. When they got out on land, they saw a charcoal fire in place with Jesus, with fish laid out on it and bread. And Jesus said to them, Bring some of the fish that you have caught. So Simon Peter went aboard and hauled the net ashore full of large fish, 153 of them. And although there were so many, the net was not torn. And Jesus said to them, Come and have breakfast. Now none of the disciples dared to ask him, Who are you? They knew it was the Lord. Jesus came and took the bread and gave it to them, and so with the fish. And this was now the third time that Jesus was revealed to the disciples after he was raised from the dead. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you for your word, and I pray, Lord, that you just speak this to us. I pray, Lord, that your spirit speak these words to us and what you want us to hear and how you want us to apply this to our lives and the encouragement and the confidence that comes from this and from your word, Lord. So I pray that your words just be spoken this morning. I thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, now, truth be told, I think I've said this before. I'll say it again. I'm not a fisherman. All right? I don't go fishing. I have never really gone fishing. I mean, I have gone fishing. Don't take me, you know, don't think I've never been out on a boat with a rod or anything like that. I've been out fishing. I just don't like fishing necessarily. It's not one of my favorite things to do. We all have these things that we like to do to relax us, or places like we like to get away that calm us down and things like that. Fishing for many people is a relaxing time to get away from the daily grind of life, while you sit on a boat or you sit out on a dock or however you fish, right? I mean, C.S. Lewis, he calls it the inconsolable longing. Right? In his essay that he writes called The Weight of Glory, he talks about how certain experiences, such as fishing for some, right, provide the scent of a flower I have not yet found, or the echo of a tune I have not yet heard, or the news from a country I have never yet visited. So for some people, fishing is this type of thing. It's this way for you to get away from the daily grind of life and to relax and to let all the worries of the day go away while you just sit out there, hopefully trying to catch a fish, right? We have all our own ways of disconnecting and relaxing, as it were. So some fish, some knit, some work in the garden, some, you know, we have all kinds of different things, you know, do art, whatever you do. Whatever it is that you like to do. You know that phrase that says, give a man a fish and you can feed him for a whole day. Teach him how to fish and you'll feed him for a lifetime. Do you know that's not the original quote? The original quote goes like this. Give a man a fish and you'll feed him for a whole day. Teach a man to fish and you'll get rid of him for the whole weekend. And that's what some people like to do, right? They like to go off and fish. But again, I don't fish. Right, but I like fish, mind you. Fish and chips, my favorite meal to eat any restaurant I go to if they have it. Right, but many people love the fish, and the disciples love the fish. And seven of them. Let's see: Simon Peter, Thomas, Nathaniel, the sons of Zebedee. So that's two more, and two others. So seven of them go out here to go fishing. Now it's a strange time to go fishing, in my opinion, because we're just after the death and the resurrection of Jesus. And Jesus has already appeared to the disciples twice. And the last time he appeared to them, he basically commissioned them and sent them out and said, you're to go out to all the nations and baptize them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost, right? He gave them this commission and sent them out, but they instead have gone fishing, right? And this is something, obviously, that's who they were. Many of the disciples were fishermen, right? This is how they made their living. It's what they did. And these guys, right, these guys weren't just fishing poles off the dock type of guys, right? These guys were casting nets, and they were drag fishing, right? They were like the deadliest catch, but some 2,000 years earlier and in the Sea of Galilee. You know, they had storms they dealt with. This is why we kind of, you know, when they are on the boat and the storms arise, you're like, why are they so panicked? They've been in these storms all the time. This is part of fishing. These guys were fishermen. So fishing was what most of them had been doing when Jesus called them, right? Peter, Andrew, James, and John were all fishing when they were called by Jesus. They know fishing. So you wonder, well, why did they go fishing right after the death and the resurrection of Jesus? Why did they go fishing right after the Lord's appeared to them twice and commissioned them to go out and make disciples? Why is it after that that they decided, hey, let's go fishing, right? Well, it really shouldn't be any surprise to you, because it is what is familiar to them. It's how they got away and thought about stuff. It's probably what they did when it would seem burdensome to them and they didn't know exactly what to do, and maybe they were uncertain about exactly how to proceed on things, right? To clear their head and possibly try to regain a grip on what they thought was their life, right? Right now they're like, what just happened? He died and he rose again. Right? What's going on? Jesus is alive. What does Jesus want us to do? He wants us to go out by ourselves? and make disciples? What are we going to do about this? How do you feel about this? I don't know. Okay, well, hey, let's go fishing. Okay, sounds good. Get on the boat, right? So that's what they did. They went out and they went fishing because they were uncertain of what to do exactly. So this, in a sense, is the disciples' fish story. Everybody has a fish story. It was this big, right? I have a fish story, and I haven't even fished that much. Right, but I mean, I've never gone fishing for trout or bass or catfish or anything like that or whatever, and ended up catching a 1,500-pound tiger shark. That's never happened to me. But some people, that's happened to. They have those fish stories, right? They're out there on a dock in North Carolina, and they were just fishing for whatever's out there in the water in North Carolina, and they caught a 1,500-pound tiger shark. Probably a little unexpected, right? Probably took them a lot of work to reel that sucker in. Everyone has a fishing story. I have one. One time I went out with a friend and we went fishing, and he loved the outdoors and we went camping a lot. And he kept his canoe on his Jeep. And he's like, we're going to go fishing, right? So he drives up these forest road through these trees and whatever to some lake where I don't know where we were. And we were probably lost as far as I know. And we get up to this pristine lake, pristine, calm, blue, clear. Nobody on it. Nobody out there. It was all ours. And I'm not much of a fisherman, but he's like, hey, jump in the canoe, let's go. So we get in the canoe and we push off and we're out there and we cast our lines. And literally, as soon as our lines hit the water, fish start jumping, right? And they start, I swear, they are like never seen humans before. They're just like jumping in the boat. They're like, hey, guys, thanks for coming out to the lake, right? And it was crazy. I'd never seen fish react like this. And he was just giddy. He was like, woohoo, this is great, right? Fish are jumping into the boat. And, you know, maybe they want us to save them from drowning or something. I don't know. These fish were just getting out of the water as quick as they could for us. It was crazy. And they weren't that big. They were decent size, right? But it was impressive. It was really impressive. And I was like, man, is fishing really this easy? Because this was great. Maybe I will take up fishing if every time you go out to a lake like this, right, fish just jump into the boat like this. But the answer was no, it's not that easy. See, what I didn't know, and he did, and he didn't bother to tell me until afterwards when we were on our way back so that, you know, he couldn't incriminate himself too much, was the fact that this was a man-made lake. This was a reservoir for a water supply for a town. And though you were allowed to fish in it, you weren't allowed to use bait because they didn't want anything contaminating the water supply. But we were using bait because he didn't tell me that we weren't allowed to. And he knew we weren't allowed to, but he just didn't bother to say anything. And so because we were using bait, the fish were like, woo, it's payday, right? And they were just jumping out of the water into the boat. I just thought it was like a miracle or something. I'm like, whoa, never seen fish react like this. No, it was just illegal. But that's just like my fish story. You probably have your own fish stories. The disciples' fish story actually starts before this. This might have seemed familiar to you when we read it. You might be thinking kind of like, deja vu, haven't I heard this before? That's because, yes, the disciples' fish story actually started earlier, maybe around 3 years earlier, give or take. And you can read about it in Matthew and Mark and Luke, but we're going to read about it in Luke because Luke is the one that best works along with what we read here in John. And you can read about it in Luke chapter 5. It's verses 1 through 11, and I'll read it really quick here. It says, on one occasion, while the crowd was pressing in on him, that would be Jesus, to hear the word of God, he was standing by the Lake of Gennesaret. And by the way, the Lake of Gennesaret and the Sea of Galilee and all these, that's the same lake. Right? It has three different names, Tiberias, Galilee, and Gennesaret. It's all the same lake. And he saw two boats by the lake, but the fishermen had gone out of them and were washing their nets, which means they were done for the day. And getting into one of the boats, which was Simon's, Simon Peter, he's a fisherman. His boat's there. He's done fishing, right? He asked him to put out a little from the land, and he sat down and he taught the people from the boat. So there were so many people that Jesus needed to move away from the shore and speak to the people. So he gets out on the boat and pushes offshore so he can speak to the crowd on the shore. And when he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, put out into the deep and let down your nets for a catch. And Simon answered, Master, we toiled all night. We didn't catch a thing. But at your word, I will let down the nets. And when they had done this, they enclosed a large number of fish, and their nets were breaking. And they signaled to their partners in the other boats to come and help them. And they came and filled the boat so that both the boats were beginning to sink. But when Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord." For he and all who were with him were astonished at the catch of fish they had taken, and also were James and John, sons of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon. And Jesus said to Simon, "Do not be afraid. From now on, you will be catching men." That's when their fishing story started. Because as you read in Mark chapter 1 and Matthew chapter 4, with this story, the same sort of story, they kind of vary throughout the Gospels, but the idea is exactly the same, right? They were done fishing, and Jesus shows up, and he says, "Hey, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." And they did. They left their nets behind, and they followed Jesus. And they quit fishing, basically full-time, in a sense. And they became disciples of Jesus. And that was roughly 3 years before the events that we read here in John. So as we read through this in John, understand that they hadn't forgotten that miraculous event that happened all those years ago. It was still there. It was still etched in their memory. But it maybe had been pushed back into the recesses, you could say. There's a lot of things that had happened since then, and that wasn't at the forefront anymore of their memory. But Jesus just shows up in this familiar situation and reminds them in a familiar way of exactly who he is and what he called them to do. Right? And that's what the first verse here in John 21 shows us. It says, "After this, Jesus revealed himself again to the disciples by the Sea of Tiberias." When we looked at that word in the Greek for revealed or showed, as it can say in some translations, what it means is to declare openly and publicly or to clearly make oneself known. So Jesus, in his revealing to the disciples and all the times that he revealed, he didn't just reveal himself to the disciples. We talked about this last week. He revealed himself at one time to 500 people at once, right? So, but his revealing was a way to make himself known and to declare openly who he was. So Jesus is making himself known again and declaring openly who he was again to the disciples. And he would do this over and over again, right? Openly, publicly, and openly reveal himself. And you might say, "Well, they know who Jesus is." And I would say, yes, they do, indeed. But a lot's changed since his death and resurrection, right? And they're still processing what exactly happened and what exactly Jesus has asked of them and the fact that Jesus is alive and what it all means. So they went back to something that was very familiar to them, something where they felt rest and relaxation doing, which was fishing. And Jesus shows up at their work, right? He's out there on the shore. And I think it's great because Jesus says to them, and they don't know it's Jesus. And it's not, they don't know it's Jesus just because he's 100 yards away on the shore and they're out there in the boat and they can't tell if that's Jesus or not because they don't have great vision. No, it's because Jesus doesn't necessarily look exactly the same as he did post, pre-death and resurrection as post-death and resurrection. It's implied at the end of the chapter, but they find out who he is very quickly. Because he does something exactly like he did all those years ago. And he asks them how their fishing is going, right? And he says, "Children, do you have any fish?" Now, first of all, he calls them children. And it can mean young lads. And some people think they should be translated lads because they say, "Oh, it's, children's a little disrespectful." Well, it's not really disrespectful. What he's saying, what it's referring to in the Greek is one in need of an education. So when Jesus, in a sense, is saying, "Hey, do you need any help fishing? How are you guys doing out there? Do you have any fish?" And actually, literally in the Greek, what it is, "You haven't caught anything, have you?" Right? "Not even one fish, have you?" And you can see their response to Jesus. It's very clear. It's like, "No." I always feel like the very first time this happened, when Jesus told Peter, "Why don't you cast your nets out? Go out to the deep, cast your nets out, and get some fish." And Peter's like, "Man, I let you on my boat so you could go out and talk to the crowd. But don't tell me how to fish, All right? I was out all night. I didn't catch anything. I don't know who you are, Mr. Rabbi, teacher guy, but okay, fine. Right? I'll do it. There's something about the authority of Jesus that when he tells you to do something, you have this nagging sense that you should do it, even though you don't necessarily know who it is who's telling you to do it. At that time, when they first met him, they didn't really know who he was. And even though they'd been out fishing all night and caught nothing, instead of kicking him off their boat and being like, just get away from me, crazy guy, right? They're like, fine, okay, we'll throw the net out. And when they did, and when they were obedient, it paid off, right? Jesus blessed their obedience. Well, it was the same thing here. He's at the shore, and he's like, hey, you guys need some help fishing? You haven't caught anything yet, have you? And they're like, oh, shut up, right? Who is that guy over there on the shore? Cast your net on the right side. Do you think they've never cast their net on the right side? That they had never tried this? Like, I mean, do you think they tried everything at this point at night? But again, there's something about Jesus. And they hear him say, cast your net out on the right side. You're going to catch some fish. The right side's better than the left. Just saying. Cast your net out on the right side and you're going to catch some fish. And they're like, okay, let's do it. One try before we go in. Right? And they cast the net out. And as soon as they do, fish, right? Abundantly. And immediately, right? Immediately, something clicked. And they were, that memory of 3 years ago that maybe had been put back in the recesses of their mind now is in the forefront of their mind. And they're like, this is very familiar. Oh, that's Jesus. It was John who recognized first. John says, it's the Lord. And Peter's like, it's the Lord? And he throws on his tunic. He wasn't naked, right? When he says that he throws on his clothes, it doesn't mean he was naked. Just he had stripped off his outer tunic because he was working out there on the boat. But you want to be presentable in front of Jesus. So even though it probably didn't help him swim to shore with the extra tunic on, he still throws the extra tunic on, dives in the water, and swims 100 yards to the shore to beat everyone back to the beach. They got to haul the boat in with all the fish themselves, right? And he beats them back to the beach, to the shore. He's like, I've heard that voice. That voice is familiar. This is a familiar situation. I've heard this before. It's Jesus. And Jesus, of course, rewarded them again for their obedience. Listen, if Jesus directs you to change your methods, change them. Change them. Right? Don't be stubborn. Obedience is difficult if you're self-centered, prideful. Right? If you don't trust others. But it's always best to obey God. Your obedience will be rewarded. Even if you think it's the craziest thing to do because you've been up all night trying to do this and it hasn't worked. And God says, well, have you tried this yet? Okay, I'll try one last thing. Listen to Jesus. If he says change your methods, change them. So John might have been the first in recognizing Jesus, but Peter was the first in devotion in the sense as he dives in and swims to shore. And what I really like about this picture is that when they got there, Jesus already had breakfast waiting for him. He didn't actually need the fish they caught. He did use it. Just remember, when he fed the 5,000, he wanted to see what they had first, and then he multiplied it. Jesus multiplied the fish and for them, and he didn't need them to feed it, because everything that they needed from Jesus, he already had. When they got to shore, and he comes dripping wet out of the water up to Jesus, Jesus is like, hey, I got breakfast for you guys. It's already cooking on the fire. Bring me a couple of your fish, right? We'll add it to it. So it goes from fishing with Jesus to breakfast with Jesus. And it does point out specifically, and I just want to mention this, a lot of people like to figure out, you know, why the numbers are there. But it does point out specifically that they caught 153 large fish, which is a little odd for the Gospel of John. I only say that because John isn't known to be as specific in certain details, as like Luke, for example. You might have expected Luke to, and when he was writing his gospel, to know the details of how many fish, or the net didn't break, or things like that. And so a lot of people have spent a lot of time theologically trying to figure out why 153 fish, why is this important? Because everything is important in the Bible. It's there for a reason. And one day you're going to find out why it's important that there's 153 fish in this net. Anyway, that's just to tell you that nobody really knows. A lot of people have their theories. Numerology plays a lot into it, right? They'll say that 153 is the numerical value of the Greek words for Peter and fish. Okay, that's cool, right? Some ancient writers, such as Jerome, believe that there were 153 different types of fish in the world, and this catch represented the full harvest of the entire world. I looked up how many species of fish are actually in the Sea of Galilee today, and it's like less than 20. So there's not 153 species of fish in the Sea of Galilee, at least not today. Who knows? Maybe there was at Jesus' time. Some people have said that too. Some people, such as Cyril of Alexandria, thought that 100 stood for the Gentiles, 50 stood for Israel, and 3 stood for the Trinity. So everybody has their theories. But I'm just going to make it really simple. Right? Yeah. No one knows exactly why we're told 153 fish. But here's one thing to remember. Here's a quote by Merrill Tenney, who's a professor of New Testament and Greek theology. He says, 153 fish plus a wet net would probably weigh as much as 300 pounds or more. The observation of the exact number of fish and the fact that the net did not break reflect both an eyewitness account and a fisherman's perspective. So what's he saying? Well, here's the thing to remember. John was a fisherman. And John never took a catch in which he didn't count fish, because that's how they got paid, by the fish. So it's as simple as that. He would never catch a load of fish without counting them. So he counted them. And for some reason, he wrote it down. So we would all know that he caught 153 large fish. He would always remember the details of this specific fish story with Jesus. But yet, as I said, despite that catch, Jesus had everything they needed already. He had a warm fire. He had cooked them breakfast, showing them that he is forever their humble servant. He'd washed their feet. He now cooks them breakfast. And he's once again showing them that a true leader must be a servant. Matthew 20, verses 25 to 28, Jesus says, "You know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great ones exercise authority over them. It shall not be among you. But whoever would be great among you must be your servant, and whoever would be first among you must be your slave, even as the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many." Jesus is living out that example right there in front of them. Once again, serving them, his disciples. Right? To prepare them for their days ahead, because he'd already commissioned them and told them to go out and make disciples of all nations. If you aren't ready to serve those, you're not going to do a really good job of making them disciples. Jesus has shown them what needs to be done. You need to be able to get down and serve them, right? Never return to your, though very comfortable, maybe very familiar, worldly life. Don't return to that. Instead, follow my example, right? You've come to serve, not to be served. And Jesus did all this and reminded them all of that by using this familiar, very familiar, fishing. Right? He remembers, Jesus didn't forget exactly how it was when he first called them and they were out fishing and the miracle that was performed at that time, and he knew that they would remember it when he did it again. They're questioning what's going on. They're unsure about how to proceed with things. They still are like, wow, I'm still processing everything that's happened. And Jesus is going to remind them what he called them to do, right? He reminded them of not just who he is, the Son of God, God the Son, God, but to remind them of his calling for their lives, which is what? It's to fish for Jesus, to be fishers of men. Literally in the Greek, it just means to be fishermen of men. and they were fishermen. So they had part of what they needed right there. They understood what Jesus was saying. Right? Being fishermen was what they did before Christ. It might have been their identity back then, but now in Christ, they were becoming fishers of men. And that was who they would be. But they would not be able to do it on their own. They're going to need Jesus. When they go out on their own and try to do things, what happens? They don't catch any fish. When Jesus arrives, what happens? They catch fish. Right? Ephesians 2:10 tells us, "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." This was prepared beforehand for them. This was their calling. This is what God wanted them to do. And you need to remind them that now is the time to do it, right? I understand you have lots of questions. I understand you're unsure about what's going on and you're still trying to process stuff, but I want to remind you of who I am and what I've done and what I've called you to do. You went back to something that was familiar for you, that gives you peace to think about it. I'm going to remind you of something familiar I did for you back 3 years ago, to show you when I first called you to do exactly what I'm telling you to go do now, which is to go be fishers of men. But you're going to need me to do it. You're not going to be doing it on your own, even though you might think you will be. You're not going to be doing it on your own because you need Jesus to serve Jesus. You need to listen to Jesus, right? Throw your net on the other side. Okay. Because you're going to be blessed if you listen to Jesus. God blesses our obedience. And all our efforts are useless apart from his direction and blessing. If we continue to try to do things on our own, it's going to be useless. But through Jesus, our labors are not in vain. They pay off. Right? And then again, everything that you're looking for is found in Jesus. He has everything that you need. It doesn't mean that he's not going to ask you to go do something. It doesn't mean that he doesn't have work for you to do. That doesn't mean there isn't labor involved. No, he's actually telling you there is labor involved. Go out there and plow the field. Go out there and do the work. But everything you need, I already have for you. But still go out there and do this. All right? So if there's anything that... to take from this, anything to understand from this concerning your ministry in Christ Jesus, this is what I want you to understand. True ministry only takes place if the resurrected Jesus is alive in your life first. You can't do it without him. He has to be alive in your life first. Right? And if he is alive in your life first, then hopefully he will be alive in your family's life, and then hopefully alive in their families, and on and on. But it starts here with you, right? Right. If we're to be fishers of men, we need Jesus. But here's the thing. Here's a little bit of a warning. It's a quote by Paul Harvey. "Too many Christians are no longer fishers of men, but keepers of the aquarium." I think that's true in many ways, and I'll tell you why. I'll use another illustration to help you understand. It's from Mark Twain. Mark Twain loved to go fishing. Mark Twain loved fishing, but he didn't like catching fish. Mark Twain was like me, right? He loved to go fishing, but he hated catching fish. He just wanted to relax. That's the whole point that why he went. So catching the fish ruined his relaxation. Because if he caught the fish, that means he had to go take it off the hook, and then he had to clean it, and he had to do something with it, and possibly cook it, and he didn't want to do any of that stuff, right? So he loved fishing, but he didn't want to catch anything. So he came up with the perfect solution. He would take a fishing pole, line, and a bobber, but he wouldn't put any hook or bait on the end. And he would cast it out, and it would just sit out there and bob in the water, but would never catch anything because there's no hook or bait or anything like that. So therefore, he was able to relax while fishing without the hassle of having to catch fish. Mark Twain was like a lot of Christians today. They have their poles in the water, but there's no hook on the end. They're not fishing. They're just relaxing. But now's not the time to relax. It's not the time now. We might have had those times, but it's not the time today. Today we need to have our poles in the water, but we need to have a hook and bait on the end. We need to be sharing Jesus, because Jesus is alive. And the fact that Jesus is alive is the only hope for mankind. The only hope. So that's what we should be sharing. The fact that Jesus has risen, that he's alive, and he's the hope for all of us. If we're to be fishers of men, that's what we should be sharing. And I know that's out of our comfort zone for a lot of us. It was probably, in a sense, out of the comfort zone for the disciples, because they were fishermen. They were used to catching fish, not men. So I know it's a lot, it's out of our comfort zone. There's a quote by C.S. Lewis that says, "A man feels wet when he falls in the water because man is not a water animal. A fish would not feel wet." We also may feel that we'll fail. I'm not good at this. This is not what I do. Right? You may not be a fisherman, but you have a gift. God's given it to you. And God will use that gift for you to be able to share the gospel and to encourage and lift up others. It may not be fishing, literally, but it may be something. God has a gift. You have a gift that has been given that you can use to be a fisherman, to be fishers of men. So you may fail, just like the disciples failed a lot of times on their own, trying to catch fish. It's to be expected. But you are to continue on regardless. There's a quote here by Spurgeon that says this: "To be a fisherman, a man must expect disappointments. He must often cast in the net and bring up nothing but weeds. The minister of Christ must reckon upon being disappointed, and he must not be weary in well-doing for all of his disappointments. He must, in faith, continue in prayer and labor, expecting that at the end he shall receive his reward." Spurgeon's quoting a lot of different verses, kind of mashing a whole bunch of ideas together from the Word of God. You have Isaiah 40:31 that says, "But they will wait for the Lord. They who wait for the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles, and they shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint." That comes from the Lord. Galatians 6:9 says, "And let us not grow weary of doing good, for in due season we will reap if we do not give up." That theme is constant throughout God's word. We will reap if we do not give up. Listen, we can all stand on the shores looking out over the water and thinking about the fish we could have caught had we not given up. The fish we could have caught if we'd only gotten in a boat and cast off from the shore. The fish we could have caught had we put, you know, a hook and some bait on that line, maybe. We can all stand on the shore and look out over the water and think about what we could have done, right? Regrets, I have a few, but then again, too few to mention. I did it my way, right? Don't do it your way. Do it God's way. Listen to God. If it's not working, if you're getting tired and worn out and you feel like you're just toiling on and nothing's happening, listen to God, because he's probably telling you, cast your net on the other side. I've been telling you, get your net on the other side. Listen to me, you know, do it my way. Don't do it your way, do it God's way. Colossians 3:23-24 says, "Whatever you do, work heartily as for the Lord and not for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the inheritance as your reward. You are serving the Lord Christ." So do it God's way. So the point is this: get out and cast your nets in the name of Jesus. Extend your hand with the intent to bless another, with the intent to love another, with the intent to serve another, with the intent to be fishers of men. Do it because you love Jesus and because he has done it to you, and he continues to do it with you, right? He continues to reveal himself to you in familiar ways, about familiar things, so that you will grow in Christ and not go back to your own familiar way of doing things. which is not in Christ. So cast your nets in the name of Jesus. Philippians 3, 13 to 14 says this, "Brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but one thing I do. Forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on towards the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus." Press on forward. Just continue to press on forward. The disciples didn't have any idea what was waiting for them. They didn't know what was around the corner. God just commanded them. Jesus just said, go out and make disciples. Right, we'll go over that more as we continue through John. When God gives you a commission, when God says, go, go, do it. Follow him. And don't grow weary in serving the Lord. You won't grow weary in serving the Lord if you're serving the Lord and not yourself. If you quit relying on your own gifts, right, your own talent. Well, I was one of the best fishermen on the West Coast. Right? Look at all the rewards I got for fishing. But are you doing it the Lord's way? Are you doing it how the Lord wants you to do it? Do you understand you're serving God? So serve God. With whatever gift God has given you to be able to share the good news with people, use that gift and share the good news with people. Amen? Let's pray. Lord, I thank you for this message, and I thank you, Lord, that you've given it to us. And I pray, Lord, that you just continue to work this out in our lives and continue to encourage us and lift us up so that we can do just this, Lord. It's easy to get discouraged. It's easy to get afraid. It's easy to have regrets. It's easy for all these things to come up. It's easy for us to be like, well, I don't know exactly what to do, and I don't know exactly how to proceed, and I'm not sure about this, so I'm just going to go back to what's familiar to me, which is just sitting on the couch because that's comfortable. But if the Lord's called you off of that couch, then get off that couch. And regardless if you don't know or you don't feel that you know what you're doing, understand that the Lord has called you to do it. And if he's called you to do it, he's going to bless your obedience in stepping out to do it. So don't be afraid. I pray, Lord, that you just continue to work this out with us and in our lives so that we can be a light in the darkness and point people to the hope that's found in Christ Jesus. I thank you for this. I thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.